I want to read some quotations as we begin the lesson this morning. And I want you to consider how you would respond to somebody who believes these things. Here's the first one. It says, the New Testament is not infallible, but it is the church's guide and norm. Of course, it needs reinterpretation in every age, and especially today. The Garden of Eden is a myth that is a historical tale embodying spiritual truth. It is exceedingly unlikely that there was a first man and woman, yet the myth contains great truths. How would you respond to somebody who would make a statement like that? Or another one. I do indeed think that we can now know nothing concerning the life and personality of Jesus, since early Christian sources are moreover fragmentary and often legendary. Or this one. If the devout and serious reader finds in Carlyle or Ruskin, in Tennyson or Browning, a richer nourishment than he can gain from many a page of the Old Testament and some pages of the New, why should he not boldly say that the modern writer has experienced a deeper and fuller inspiration? How would you respond to someone who would make those statements? What's the point at which, as you read that, you might question? I once heard a preacher say that Bible writers were inspired like poets or songwriters are inspired. In fact, he claimed that he himself sometimes was inspired in the same way. And that the view of inspiration that he was expressing is just almost any influence, anything that motivates you to do something, it constitutes inspiration. And if you're motivated to say something of a spiritual nature, then it's spiritual inspiration like the Bible writers had. But that kind of inspiration, in that sense, results in a product that is basically your own human work, right? It's human. It's not spiritually divine. It's not. It's directly guided by God. I believe these expressions then show the idea that people have about inspiration, that there are different views, kind of like Keith was saying earlier. People have different views of Jesus' death and resurrection. Some right, or right views, and also wrong views. The same thing is true regarding inspiration. There are lots of views, including lots of views that simply are not correct. Some people, for example, think that the Bible writers never claimed that they were writing a message from God. They said, no, they didn't think that. God didn't think that. God didn't intend for these men to be writing a message of His Word to guide our lives. They said, that was never the intent. That was just an idea that people came up with later, after the message had been written down. Or they will say that the Bible writers, well, maybe some of the things that they wrote were ideas from God, but other things that they said were just their own ideas that they put in there. For example, maybe God gave them good ideas, but let them say it in their own words, so they may have made mistakes in the words that they said. Or maybe they actually wrote the records centuries after the events that they were recording, and so maybe what they really wrote down was just legends that had passed down for many different years. Or other people will say, well, the Bible does speak the truth in matters of religion and morals, but when they speak about history or science, then they're really just writing as human beings, and they may be wrong there. And so we may accept what the Bible says about religion, but when it talks about miracles, for example, when it talks about the lives of various Bible characters, well, that's just human history, and therefore it's subject to error. Now, there's other views we could talk about, but the consequence of those views is that there may be errors in the Bible. And that's really what that comes down to, and that's what these statements come down to, too, is there may be things in the Bible that are not true any more than if you or I were to say something that we felt good about, but that wasn't necessarily guided by God. And so the end result, then, is people think, well, if there's things in the Bible that are not true, then we can accept what we believe is right and reject what we believe is not right. That's the end result of it. And we sometimes use terms like modernist or liberals for those who hold these kinds of ideas. But those people nevertheless often claim to be Christians. They may claim to believe in God, believe in Christ, believe in the Bible, and yet they hold these loose views of inspiration. So the question for us this morning is, how would we respond to that? As Christians, we must accept the Bible as being God's inspired word. It is a message from God, so that what it says is true, whether it's doctrine, history, or whatever it says, the record that it records as truth is true. It is what is really a message from God. John expressed that idea in Revelation 19 and verse 9. In these words, he said that when he was told to write, he said, "These are the true sayings of God." Or as in the American Standard Version, "These are true words of God." And that's the view that Christians ought to have of the Bible, claiming that this is not a message from man. This is not man's origin. This is God's word. In words that God expressed, and therefore it's true. True words of God. That's what we mean when we say the Bible is inspired. And if it's inspired, then our main concern there is becomes, what does it say then? What does it mean? Because it is the word of God, I want to know what it says about my life and how I should live my life. So that our lesson this morning, what I want to talk about, and continuing next Sunday morning, is in what sense, to what extent, is the Bible inspired? What does it mean to say the Bible is inspired according to the Bible itself? And in particular, we want to answer questions like, did the Bible writers know? Did they claim that what they wrote was God's will? Did God actually guide the very words that the men wrote down so that they would express His will in every word that they said? Or could it be that some of the words in the writings of these men were true and accurate, but there might be others that are mistaken, so there might be errors in the record? Now, it's not my purpose in these lessons to produce or present evidence that the Bible is inspired. Evidence confirming it, that's really another study for some other time. But what I want to do is to show what the writers themselves claimed. What did they say? Did they claim to infallibly speak the very words of God? And if so, then we must conclude that these middle ground, compromising views, as we've been reading, are really not even possible. That is to say, if the writers of the Bible claimed that they were writing a message from God, if that's what they said, then to say, well, I believe in the Bible, but I don't believe the Bible writers knew that they were writing a message from God, that's not even possibly correct, given the fact, if in fact, the Bible writers did claim that they were writing a message from God. So let's spend some time on this subject. And what I want to begin with this morning is, I want to look at it as an outline based on John's statement in Revelation 19 and verse 9, these are true words of God. I want to start off with this idea that these are words of God. Is it a message from God? Are these God's words in the Bible? And let's look at the claims of the writers and see if that is actually what they claimed in their writings. And in particular, we'll notice, is it just maybe once or twice, occasionally you find a statement that might imply that? Or is there something that we find frequently throughout the Bible? And so we'll look at a number of scriptures to answer the question. So let's start with the claims of the Bible writers. I want to start in the Old Testament. Look at some Old Testament writers and what they said. And again, we're just going to look at a few of the many that we could talk about. There are hundreds of examples we could talk about. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2, for example, as in many Old Testament prophets, Isaiah begins his book saying, "The Lord has spoken." Book after book of the Old Testament prophets would make statements like that. "The Lord has spoken," and then proceed to say a message from God. For example, look in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2. "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord." And he proceeds to say, "Do not learn the way of the Gentiles," and so on. So Jeremiah is saying, this is the Lord's message that I'm speaking to you, implying that he was claiming a message from God. And on we can go. Ezekiel 1 and verse 3, "The word of the Lord came expressly." Hosea begins his record, Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, "The word of the Lord that came, the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said," etc. Or Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." Micah 1:1, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah." Zechariah 1:1, "The word of the Lord that came to Zechariah." Now again, there are many others we could look at. These are just a few of them in which Old Testament writers claimed what they spoke, what they wrote, was a message from God. Now, if people then tell us today, as we read earlier, that these writers did not make claims like that, the only thing I can conclude is that they've never really carefully, seriously read their Bibles. Because you don't really have to spend a whole lot of time in the Bible to know, at the very least, the Bible writers did claim that they were writing a message from God. Now, whether or not those claims are true, as I say, that's another subject for another time. But the question here today is, did they claim it? And the answer is absolutely yes. They believed they were guided by God, and they said so again and again and again. And not only Old Testament writers, but also New Testament writers made similar claims. For example, Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, "The things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord," he said. You see, he was saying, this is God's message that I'm giving to you. Or look at me in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Here Paul again explains his message, the concept, the source of his message. He says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." That's the claim of inspired men. The message they had was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't their own idea. They didn't make it up. But the Holy Spirit spoke directly to them and gave them the message that they wrote. That's the claim. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, Paul said, "We say to you by the word of the Lord." See, just like the prophets in the Old Testament. The Lord spoke this message. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some shall depart from the faith," and so on. So the claim is that the message is the very word of God, just like it was with the Old Testament writers. So it is with the New Testament writers. They did claim they spoke a message from God. And so it's a mistake to think or to believe that they didn't know that they were speaking a message given them by God. They believed that it was. They claimed that it was. They boldly revealed in their message that what they were saying was from God. Not only did they claim that for themselves, the Old Testament writers for themselves, the New Testament writers for themselves, they claimed it for one another. They would say about other writers that what those men said was from God. For example, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, you have Matthew referring to a quoting a passage written by Isaiah, and then a passage spoken by Hosea. And both of them have said to have been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. So now you have not just men claiming it for themselves. You have inspired men claiming it for other inspired men. Here you have Matthew claiming it for Isaiah. And claiming it likewise for Hosea. That the Lord was speaking through those men. Acts 1 and verse 16. "The Spirit spoke by the mouth of David," Peter said. Or in Acts 28 and verse 25, "The Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah, the prophet." And then look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And again, obviously, we don't have time to read all of these scriptures. There are so many of them. But I'll read some of them and quote the others. But this one I want to read, Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. God, in talking about the Old Testament, "God who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." See that? God spoke by the prophets. You see that? "But he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who he's appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the worlds." So God is speaking. Just as surely as God spoke through Jesus, God also spoke to the prophets. That's what the passage says. It was God's message through those men. That's the biblical concept of inspiration. Various Bible writers claiming direct guidance now for one another. Here the writer of Hebrews claiming that God spoke through Jesus and God spoke through the Old Testament prophets as well. And furthermore, Jesus himself acknowledged that various Bible writers were guided by God in their message. Matthew 15 and verse 4, he quoted a law that God had revealed through Moses and said it was what God commanded. Moses wrote it, but he said God commanded it. Oh, look at Matthew 22 and verse 29 through 32. Matthew 22 and verse 29 through 32. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the Sadducees who were trying to deny the resurrection. He says, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then he comments, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, there's an interesting point we can make regarding the resurrection. The point I'm making here is, Jesus quotes this statement and says, God said it, but Moses wrote it down, you see. The claim is that when Moses wrote it down, he was writing the very words of God. He wasn't writing his own ideas, but it was God's message. And Jesus said, God, it was spoken to you in his day, the people in his day, by God. Or Luke chapter, then, so these quotations from Jesus show his view of the Old Testament. The men who wrote the Old Testament, Jesus is saying, were speaking a message from God. But not only that, he says the same thing for his own apostles and prophets who wrote the New Testament. In sending them out, look what he said about them in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. Sending out his apostles, he said, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. You see the significance of that? The point is, you are speaking a message that God has given you through Jesus. When you speak that message, if people accept it, then they're listening to Jesus. If people do not accept it, then they're not rejecting the apostles, they're rejecting Jesus, and in turn rejecting the Father who sent Jesus. Why? Because it's God's message, you see. That's the point. The only way that would make any sense, if they were speaking their own human ideas, then to reject those ideas would not be to reject Jesus at all. But if they're speaking Jesus' message and the Father's message, then when you reject that, you're rejecting Jesus and the Father. And that's what Jesus is saying. It is not their message then, you see. Jesus is claiming his apostles, his prophets, the very men who wrote the words of the New Testament, were not speaking their own words, but a message from God. And that's John 16 and verse 13 then. He promised that to them, that the Holy Spirit would guide them, he said, into all truth. The point is then, if we question that the Bible writers spoke from God, then we are rejecting their own statements. We're saying, you are mistaken about it when you claim to be guided by God. And not only that, you're mistaken about it when you claim other Bible writers were guided by God. And furthermore, Jesus was mistaken about it when he said that these men wrote by the guidance of God. Now again, the point this morning is not to prove those claims true, but the point is nobody can deny that they made the claims. And what that means then again is that I cannot be a real Bible believer if I claim that the Bible writers did not think they were writing inspired message from God. If I say that these men who wrote the words that are in the Bible did not know that they were writing a message, did not claim, did not think they were writing a message from God, then the truth is, I don't believe the Bible. And I may as well admit that. Because the Bible repeatedly, again and again, says that they were writing a message from God. So I only have really two choices. I either accept that what they said is the truth, in which case I believe the Bible is the Word of God, or I believe that what they're saying is not true, in which case I say that they're a bunch of liars. It's not a good book at all. They're a pack of liars telling me again and again that they're writing from God when they're not. So there is this middle ground position that I believe in God, and I believe in the Bible, and I believe in Jesus, but I just think that these men did not necessarily know they were writing from God. That simply is not a possible position because of the statements of the men who wrote the Bible themselves. Furthermore, not only did the Bible writers say that their message was from God, they made sure that we understood what they mean by that by saying repeatedly that their message is not from men. That is, it's not human in origin. They only said it was a message from God. They repeatedly denied that what they're writing was just their own ideas or some human ideas. And if people then say, well, some things in the Bible may be from God and some things not, don't the Bible writers say, no, that's not it. They expressly deny they're writing the message from men. Let's look at some examples. Look in Matthew 10, verse 19 and 20. Matthew 10. And this is Jesus again, sending out Matthew's account, and sending out the apostles. We read earlier in Luke 10 where he said, he who hears you hears me and so on, here's why. Matthew 10, 19. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. See that? Not only is Jesus saying that what you say will be God's message given to you through the Holy Spirit, but it will not be your own message. To make sure we get the point. Not only is it, yes, it's God's message, but it is not your own idea. It's not your own message. You don't have to think about it ahead of time, because the Holy Spirit will tell you what you're supposed to say. And so 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul said the message that he preached is not the word of men, but it says it is in truth the word of God. See that? So now as we're getting even more specific, we've seen again and again they claimed it was the word of God. Now they're saying, we want to make sure you understand what we mean by this. We are telling you it is not man's word. It is God's word. We didn't make it up. Men didn't tell us what to say. It's a message from God. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, the scripture reading this morning. Prophecy never came by the will of man. The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Not man's message, but God's message. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And here Paul explains further to make sure we understand, again, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's why this point that we're talking about matters this morning. That's it. Paul said, what I told you, I did not speak by human wisdom, because I didn't want your faith to stand in me, in whether or not I'm smart or wise or not. I wanted your faith to stand in the wisdom of God, divine wisdom. You see, when we place our faith in this message, to the extent that the message would be human in origin, that means our faith is based on fallible human wisdom. You see, if these are men's ideas, no matter how wise in human standards those men might be, they could be wrong. And if we put our faith in them and they're speaking human ideas, then we could be wrong. Paul's saying, I don't want you to do that. So I'm telling you what God said, so that your faith, when you believe what I tell you, your faith is in the wisdom of God, the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. So the only way that what these men are saying could be true, could be what we ought to accept and believe, is if what they're telling us is in fact the very word of God, not human in its origin or content. Then they went even further than that. They said it was the word of God. They said, what we mean is it's not the word of man. They went further and said, if it was the word of men, we would be false prophets. Look at me at some scriptures in which they make very clear, when a man claims to be a prophet, claims to have a message given to him directly by God, and it's not true, the man's a false prophet. Look at Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14. The Lord said to me, hear that? The Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, a divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. See what that means? God did speak to Jeremiah, but Jeremiah said about these other prophets, they say they're prophets. They say they're prophesying in the name of God, but God said, I didn't send them. I didn't command them to speak. I didn't speak by them. They prophesy a false vision, a worthless thing, the deceit of their heart. Well, so then if a person claims to have a message from God, but it's not a message from God, it's something he made up in his own mind, then it's deceit. It's a false message. And we ought to reject them. Don't say, oh, I think they're good men who have a good message, but it's not divine. No. They're evil men. They're lying, saying they have a message from God when they don't. That's how the Bible views somebody who would claim to have a message from God when God didn't tell them to speak. But you see, the same thing would be true of the Bible writers. If, in fact, what they wrote was their own ideas. If even some of what they wrote was their own human ideas, and they put forth as the word of God, then they are false prophets. They are being deceitful. It's a false vision, a worthless thing, and we have to just throw it out. You see? By their own statement, then, they stand condemned before God if they claim to have a message from God when they don't. And yet we've seen again and again they did claim to have a message from God. Look in Ezekiel chapter 3. Verse 26 and 27. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27. When God guided Ezekiel to speak, verse 26, he says, at first he's telling him, I'm going to tell you not to speak, but when the time comes, I'm going to tell you what to say. All right, here's what he says. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so you shall be mute and not be a reprover for them, or to them, for they are a rebellious house, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. He who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are rebellious house. You see? God is saying, I want to tell you what to say, I want to tell you when not to say it. If I tell you not to speak, then don't say it. But when I tell you to speak, then you say it, and you tell him, thus says the Lord God. That's what the Bible means when it talks about inspiration, when it talks about a true prophet. He says what God told him to say, and only what God told him to say. And when he said it, it was God speaking. It was God's message through the inspired man. Now the New Testament says the same kind of thing. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to the revelation of Jesus Christ. See that? There it is again. What I'm telling you is a revelation from Jesus. I didn't make it up. It's not my ideas. It's not something that some other man told me. And somebody who says something different then is accursed of God. What if what they were saying? He said, even if we taught you something different, we would be accursed of God. We've told you the message from God. If we teach a different message, something that's not what God said, we would be accursed. Well, that's the claim of the Bible writers. So if in fact they did put things in the Bible, as some people apparently believe, if they put things in the Bible that were human in origin, they would be accursed of God by their own statements. And so it necessarily follows that they were telling us then that it is from God and it is all from God. So Revelation chapter 22, then verse 18 and 19 says, if men add human teachings to the book, God will add to them the plagues written in the book. So they're not just forbidden to write something entirely human. They are forbidden to take something that is from God and add human ideas to it. Even that would bring the penalty of God upon them. And so it necessarily follows then that these men are claiming that they wrote from God, that they wrote not by human ideas, but there was God's ideas. And to say then that somebody did put in human ideas, God's curse would be upon them and they should be destroyed. Now all that means then is, where that leads us then, is the last point for our lesson this morning. The whole message of the Bible is from God. Not just part of it. It is in its entirety an inspired message given to us by God. Now that's the conclusion of what we've read. When they say, we speak from God, we do not speak from men, and in fact we would be accursed of God if we did give it anything as being from God when it wasn't from God, it necessarily follows that everything they said is from God. But I want you to notice a few more passages that emphasize the fact then that we must respect it all because it is all from God. Look in Exodus chapter 24, where Moses was revealing the law, giving it to the people. And here's what he said, Exodus 24, verse 3 and 4. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And skipped down then to verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. All that Moses revealed was a part of this covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. And they said, we will obey it all. Why did they have to obey it all? Because it was all from God. You see, that's the point. They had to obey it all because it was all from God. If part of what Moses said was from God and part of what he said was his own idea, then they wouldn't be obligated to obey it all, would they? Just obey the parts that were from God. And they have to choose, pick and choose. Is this from God? Is this not from God? But if it's all from God, they have to obey it all. That's the point. And that's why Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 through 20 says that when they made a king over them, the king was to take the law and keep all that was written in it. Joshua 7, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Joshua was told to observe all the things that were written in the book. And then we come to Matthew 4 and verse 4 in the New Testament. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's why then, this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 that we so often quote in regard to inspiration becomes so important. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do we know that we can trust everything in this book? Because it's all inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see, invariably, the belief that it is all inspired goes hand in hand with the belief that we must obey it all. And the belief that some of it is maybe not inspired, but maybe human origin, goes hand in hand with the belief that we don't have to obey it all. You see, we get to pick and choose. If we're saying there are some things that are human in here, when people say that, I guarantee you it's just a matter of time until they'll say, okay, well, this part here I believe is not really from God, so I don't have to do that part. That's why people say that they're trying to find excuses to rationalize that there are human teachings in the book because there are things in the book they don't want to obey. It becomes a way of picking and choosing what parts you believe are from God and which parts you won't believe and won't accept as being from God. There's no reason to believe you must obey at all unless you believe it's all accurately the Word of God. And that's why, ultimately, all this matters. Now, I want to close the study this morning then with 2 Peter chapter 1, the Scripture reading, as we look at Peter's summary statement, which pretty much summarizes the point of the lesson this morning. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for Scripture never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now look at what that passage says. No Scripture is a private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man. That's what we've been learning, isn't it? The men who wrote the Bible never spoke their own will, their own opinion, as being the will of God. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now that word interpretation confuses some people. It used to confuse me. Some people have the idea what that means is when you study the Bible, you don't have a right to your own private interpretation of what it means. Well, that may be true, but that's not what this passage is saying. The interpretation that's being talked about here is not talking about you and I as the readers, that we don't have a right to a private interpretation of the Bible. It's talking about the prophets who wrote it, that they did not give us their own private interpretation. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation means no scripture was ever the personal opinion and interpretation of the man who wrote it. For example, the New King James in the footnote says no scripture is of any private origin. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the origin of the Bible. It's talking about the men who wrote it. And the English Standard Version, as Clint wrote it, says it that way, that it didn't come by private interpretation. The men who gave us the Bible were not giving us their own opinions about anything. It wasn't their interpretation. It wasn't something they made up from their observations. Verse 21, for, here's the explanation, it's not private interpretation because prophecy never came by the will of man, you see. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now that word moved carries the idea of somebody who's, or something that's carried along and brought to a destination beyond his control. For example, it's used in Luke 23:26 for a man who's carrying a burden. You see, he takes that burden and he takes it where he wants to go with it. Or in Acts 27 and verse 15 and 17, and when Paul's ship was carried by that tempest, the sailors had no control over where the boat was going. The wind carried that boat, moved it to where the wind was going to blow. That's the word that the passage is saying is the Holy Spirit moved the men who wrote the Bible. They were carried along by the Spirit to whatever the Spirit meant for them to say. It wasn't their ideas. It wasn't their opinion. They had no control in it. They were given a message, and that's what they were required to speak. Now that applies not just to the Old Testament, but also to the New. For 2 Peter chapter 3, the same book, just a couple chapters later, verse 15 and 16, refers to the New Testament writings, in particular the writings of Paul, as being Scripture, right along with the other Scriptures. The point of the lesson then this morning is you and I as Christians can have confidence that the Bible writers did claim they're writing a message from God. They said it repeatedly. And we can be sure they claimed that what they wrote was not human in origin. But in fact, it was inspired, all of it, inspired by God. And that means we must never accept any view that views the Bible as human. And in particular, we must never accept a view that says we can pick and choose what parts we want to accept and what parts we don't want to accept. God has spoken. Our job is to respect what God says in His Word. Now next week, Lord willing, I want us to continue and look further at the concept of inspiration. We've seen it is of God this morning. Next week, Lord willing, I want us to look further and emphasize other aspects of inspiration. So the bottom line is there is no middle ground. Either we accept the Bible as being the very Word of God, which we must study it to understand what it says, believe it, and obey it as the Word of God. Whatever He says about it, not what we want, not to change it, whatever He says about it, that's what we accept and that's what we believe. Have you become a true follower of Jesus Christ? Not one who professes to believe in God and yet makes excuse to disobey things that He's revealed in His Word He wants you to do. But one who is a true follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not become one this morning? Believing and obeying the things He says in His Word. If you've done that in a fallen way, you need our prayers. Would you come and make it known as we stand and while we sing?